morning. This morning we are getting into article number 17. Last Saturday we were discussing the ecclesiastical ban or separation from the church, and now this morning in article 17 is of shunning the separated. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer before we begin here? Father in heaven, this morning we approach your almighty throne again. And again we are very aware that it is only in and through the merits of the shed blood of Jesus that we have any right to come to you this way. Our minds can go back very quickly to the conditions in the old where Moses, in Moses' time, where if the people as much as touched the mountain or an animal would have touched the mountain where you, Lord, came down upon, that they would be put to death. And we think of the awesomeness of your greatness, how that when the Ark of God was brought back to the camp of Israel and how that the man in all of his desire to do things right reached out to steady the Ark because he thought it would fall. Because of who you are, God, and your justice, he was smitten dead on the scene. Therefore, it reminds us, Lord, how strict indeed are your laws and your precepts, how awesome a God you really are, and how that man had no right to come to you except through a mediator, through a priest, and therefore only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. And then we look at the awesome work of our Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood at Calvary, when he gave up the ghost and he cried out, "It is finished." How the veil in the temple was rent, the way into the Holy of Holies was open, and now today you have told us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, making our needs known. Thank you, Lord. We acknowledge this morning it is only in and through the merits of the shed blood of Jesus that we can come to you. This morning we ask, Lord, would you guide us through your word this morning and help us, O God, to understand from your heart what you are seeking to tell us in your word concerning these issues. We tremble, Lord, as we look at this teaching, this doctrine of excommunication and shunning. Because, Lord, we see that much damage has been done. A great controversial issue. Many people have fallen by the wayside and are out there wandering around in confusion because of a misuse of some of these doctrines. Oh God, I pray, would you just somehow illuminate this truth into our hearts that we may follow your word and your truth according to that which you desire. May we lay aside all that man tries to impress upon us and truly look into your word. Will you move by your Spirit this morning and give us understanding? Thank you, Lord, for your promise that if any man lack understanding, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. So we ask, Lord, would you give us that wisdom and understanding that we need? We commit this time into your hands and pray also, Lord, for the blessing on every listener, that your blessing and guidance may rest upon them, that you may move in all of our hearts. There is not one of us any greater in your sight, Lord, than the other. But we are all your children. We are all created for your glory. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read the first part of the article here this morning. And I noticed something here. The article that I have is a little bit different wording. I'm not sure if there was a different printing or what, but I notice with Brother Mose here in the little booklet, A Devoted Christian's Prayer Book, there's something stated in here on this subject that is not in mine, and I've noticed a few different wordings. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure which is really authentic. But I'm going to read this and what I have and what I've been studying, which I thought was authentic, and I believe it is. I don't know why there are a few things here, a few different wordings here, but I'd like to point that out. point out those differences here this morning. I'm not sure why they are there. But I'll read this here and then we'll come back. My title here is Of Shunning the Separated. The title in this other writing is The Shunning of Those That Are Expelled. And I didn't even realize there was a difference until just lately. The article reads this way, concerning the withdrawing from or shunning the separated, we believe and confess that if anyone, either through his wicked life or perverted doctrine, has so far fallen that he is separated from God and consequently also separated and punished by the church, the same must, according to the doctrine of Christ and his apostles, be shunned without distinction by all the fellow members of the church, especially those to whom it is known in eating, drinking, and other similar intercourse, and no company be had with him, that they may not become contaminated by intercourse with him, nor made partakers of his sins, but that the sinner may be made ashamed, pricked in his heart, and convicted in his conscience unto his reformation. The latter part of the article goes on this way, yet in shunning as well as in reproving, such moderation and Christian discretion must be used, that it may conduce not to the destruction, but to the reformation of the sinner. For if he is needy, hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, or in any other distress, we are in duty bound, necessity requiring it, according to love and doctrine of Christ and his apostles, to render him aid and assistance. Otherwise, shunning would in this case tend more to destruction than to reformation. Therefore, we must not count them as enemies, but admonish them as brethren, that thereby they may be brought to a knowledge of and to repentance and sorrow for their sins, so that they may become reconciled to God and consequently be received again into the church, and that love may continue with them according as is proper. Now, something that I noticed here in this, as I studied these writings and as I looked at these things, is, and I noticed this time prior to this, and I'm not sure if you listeners out there are following after with any booklet, but something I notice here is that in this Devoted Christians Prayer Book, it leaves this little quotation in here which is not in mine. It talks about whether it be in eating or drinking or other such like social matters, in short, that we are to have nothing to do with him. Now, I don't have that in mind. I'm not sure why that difference, but I'd like to just take a look at the article this morning and try to understand how are we supposed to apply these truths when our Lord readily sat down with sinners. He invited the tax collector right in with him. He said, I want to abide in your house. You know, and a lot of those things were just, you know, as we look at these things, I'd like to take a look at them in a very real way. Now, the references given to this article this morning are basically two references, 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3. Those two chapters are the only references that I have to this article. So therefore, we're going to major a little bit on those two scriptures. There are some more here. But something that I noticed I'd like to point out right from the beginning here is that the Anabaptist forefathers, at least in the Dordrecht Confession time and era, they took, how could we say, basically all the church disciplines and brought them together into one application, more or less. I'm not sure if they did that, but I know that's how it comes along to this day, that, you know, there is the only type of discipline that is really a discipline in a lot of the churches today is the what they call the excommunication and the delivering unto Satan, and especially in some of the churches. I tend to differ with that. I see in the Word of God quite a list of different responses to sin, to even confusing or someone going off in wrong doctrine. And I'd like to mention them this morning. I have six of them right here. I think I'll just begin with naming some of those. The first one, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, it talks about the perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And then Paul says to Timothy this way, from such withdraw thyself. Now those are apparently people that were believers, and they were looking after certain things or certain gains, and use the scripture to kind of pursue some of these gains. I'm not exactly sure, but they had definitely turned in a wrong way there. I just wanted to point out some of the scriptures from those, from such withdraw thyself. Now that I do not believe is any, there's no excommunication and shunning there. You just withdraw from them. Then in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 14, Paul there is giving some admonition. Actually, in 3 verse 6, we'll pretty well be covering that scripture. Maybe I'll leave that one. That's where it talks about not having company with a certain individual. That's one of the references that's given to this morning's study. So we'll be covering that one a little more later. Romans 16 verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now there is an avoidance there, and it says mark them. And as I looked upon that and studied that out, it basically gives the idea of what we would say, just mark that man, notice him, take notice of him, don't ignore it, don't just look the other way, but take note to it. Here is someone that is a contender. Here is one that causes divisions and offenses. He must be recognized and marked in your hearts, and you need to avoid him. Then in Titus 3 verse 10, another one, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Now what does that mean? Does it mean reject from the communion table? Does that mean reject him as a brother? I don't think that we should simply reject him as a human. I don't think that's what it's talking about, or as a person. Then also in 1 Corinthians 5, which we will be covering this morning, says not to keep company. So we'll be covering those a little more this morning, and there may even be some more. But here are, as I look at the forefathers, the Anabaptists, they pretty well put this together in an article here of excommunication and shunning, and used it if someone departs from, how does it say here, through his wicked life or perverted doctrine, and kind of put it all together in a nutshell, and then they also applied it with this shunning straight across the board pretty much. I'm not sure. That's kind of the way the wording would appear here, but maybe they made some distinction as they applied these things. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. First of all, we did cover the earlier part of the chapter, beginning of the chapter up to verse 9, pretty much last week with the excommunication. I'd like to begin in verse 9 this morning, and I'd like to go through the end of the chapter here, and I'd like to look at some words this morning. He says here, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. Now in the German it says, ich habe euch geschrieben in dem Brief, dass ihr nicht sollt zu schaffen haben mit dem Huren. Now that is pretty self-explanatory. But what we want to look at a little later is some of these words like company with. Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Das meine ich gar nicht von dem Huren in dieser Welt, oder von dem Geizigen, oder von dem Rebern, oder von dem Abgerischen, sondern sonst misset ihr die Welt, Raymen. What he's saying there is, if you would want to stay away from all this wickedness, he's saying, I wrote you a letter that you should not company with fornicators. And he's saying, but I'm writing to you now, and I'm telling you this, that I did not mean the fornicators of the world or these extortioners or all that. But I'm telling you that I'm writing to you now that if you're not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. This is quite interesting as we take a look at some of these words. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. What does that mean? That word company there means, or the Greek word for that is synonym ignoumi, and it means to mix up together. Now, this meant quite a bit to me because someone has brought the challenge to me that are you supposed to shun a person that continually after it is made known that he is no longer apart, he is no longer inside, he has been put outside. The Bible says that we are to judge them that are in, not those that are without. And the church has a responsibility to put them out, and once that is made known, and once the person realizes that he is no longer accepted as a brother in the church, then that shunning does not follow on anymore, because now he is as one that is without. And I meditated on that. I just had that challenge brought to me within the last week, and I'm not sure that I have, well, I'm sure I have not exhausted this study. But something stood out to me here as we look at these words here. One of the things I noticed here is that, maybe we'll go on here. I have so many things here to look at. We'll go on with some of the words. All right, the fornicator. If any man that is called a brother be one of these. Now, just consider with me. And there is where I see where they're getting that thought, that once he is not considered a brother. Now it says if there is a brother. And if we get the context here of 1 Corinthians 5, we find that Paul was appalled that these Christians here in Corinth had such a sin amongst them, and they had not dealt with it. It says that they had not rather mourned. He says, your glorying is not good. You have this thing among you, and he goes on to exhort them to deal with this thing, put him out as a brother, and then he goes on, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So I think as I read this scripture here, the focus that Paul had was that the church need to be kept pure. And here you have this gross sin in your midst, and you're just tolerating it. You're not dealing with it. Now, as we look at this, and he goes on, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So therefore, his greatest rebuke and challenge to the Corinthians here is that, and as we read this, Paul is not addressing this individual and rebuking him for his sin. He is rebuking the church a whole lot more than the individual. He says that he will deliver this man unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He says, for I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him. He doesn't say you. He just judges the situation. But his rebuke is to the church at Corinth because they have allowed this sin to go on in their midst and have not dealt with it. And he says this must be dealt with. And it's in this very scripture that we find that whole idea, that whole thought that he comes in here, or that teaching, that admonition, that if any man be called a brother. In the German, it gives us this here that... I'm kind of running ahead of myself here. Yes. Ihr sollt nicht so jemand sich lasst ein Bruder nennen. That German there would give us the thought that one that lasst sich Bruder nennen, that would be he allows himself to be called a brother. In other words, he is in there as a part of the brotherhood. He's named the brother. If one of these are into these sins, you must deal with these things. You have to go continue through. You cannot let him be in there leavening the whole lump because this is a sin that's within the body. And we know that if there's a disease in our physical body, eventually it will continue infecting until the whole body is infected and eventually dies. Now, again, back to these words. One that is in your midst, one that is a brother, be a fornicator. That is the Greek word pornos, which is where the word pornography comes from. And it literally means a male prostitute, or that is by analogy a debauchee, a fornicator, a whoremonger. So it's the fornicator there is one that is an immoral, sexually immoral person. The next word is covetous. Now he says that we should not eat with one that is covetous. We should not keep company. We should not mix up together with one that is covetous, and we should not eat with him. And that word covetous is the Greek word pleonectes. And it means holding or desiring more. And I just wonder this morning how many of us today here in America can be guilty of this very sin of covetousness. Holding or desiring more. That is eager for gain. Avarice, hence a defrauder or covetous. That coveting after things, that desiring for more. That eagerness for gain. What a challenge. Put right together with the fornicator. The next one is an idolater. And that Greek word is the word idololatris. It means an image, a worshiper or a servant of that image. It's an idolater. We understand that word. We don't have to spend a lot of time in that. The next one is a railer. Loidoras is the Greek word. Abusive, a blackguard, a railer, a reviler. I wanted to look into that some more, and it slipped my mind here. It would be one that is abusive with, it would give the idea of one that is abusive with verbalizing negative things about another, spreading or railing against one. It would be out speaking negative and in a negative way about another, railing against him. And remember, these words are together with all those things that are to be not having company with and not eating with. The next one is a drunkard. Well, we know what a drunkard is. That's one that is intoxicated. Then there's an extortioner. That's the Greek word harpax. It's only in the Bible four times in the entire Bible. And it gives the idea of rapacious, extortion, ravening. And it was interesting because where the Bible speaks about an extortioner, the one place that I found this word used is the word ravening. The same Greek word was used where it talks about about ravening wolves, about the teachings of the Pharisees are ravening wolves. I can't get it straight now, but there was one place where that word ravening was used, and it's the same word. It's that word harpax in the Greek. Given to plunder, seized by violence. That's the word rapacious. I looked up this word extortion in the 1828 Webster Dictionary, and it says the act or practice of wresting anything from a person by force. Duress, menaces, authority, or by any undue exercise of power. I'll read that again. The act or practice of wresting anything from a person by force, duress, menaces, authority, or by any undue exercise of power. What does duress mean? Well, that means by hardship. It gives the idea of putting hardship on a person. Wresting something from him by this hardship. Menaces means threatening. By wresting anything from a person by threatening. And I thought, my, that comes home pretty close. Putting hardship on people or threatening them is this extortion. Now, oftentimes, in the Old Testament especially, and in the New, sometimes it gives the idea of extortion is putting hardship on one on a financial level, if someone would borrow money from another, and they would put interest on him to such an extent that it would almost bring them into bondage. They could never make it up. They could never pay it. That's also an extortioner. But it says here, with such in one, know not to eat. And that means to take food in company with. So what is the picture? What do we get? Here we are, he is saying, one that is sitting in your midst, one that is a brother, one that is called a brother, one that, see, ein Bruder nennen lasst, he allows himself to be called a brother. And let's get the picture again. Here is Corinth. Here is this man in this vile sin that had taken his father's wife. And there he is, sitting in their midst. And he says, something must happen here. You are not to take food in company with this person. You are not company with him, or mixed together with him, was that word. Mixed together with. To mix up together. But then he goes on teaching and says that he must be put out from among you. Now we're looking here at the latter part of the chapter where it talks about, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, but now I have written unto you, I'm sorry. Not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater, a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And that's the reference that's given here of this shunning, not to eat with them and not having company with them, that is one that is a brother and is into these sins. So what I'm seeing here is the defiling of having our company with one. The Corinthians were companying with this person, had him right in their midst. He was part of the church. They were sitting down and eating, and he was just one of them. And he says, this shall not be. He must be put out. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, he tells us in this chapter. Now, our forefathers, maybe I'll go on here. Yes. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? The German gives us the German says it this way, Den was geht mich die draußen an? Dass ich sie sollte richten? Richtet nicht die drinnen sind? Same thought, same idea. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Now what is he meaning here by these words, without and within? The word without is the Greek word exo, which means outside, outside of doors. He's outside the church. He is not a part of the brotherhood. Within is the Greek word eso, which means inside. It's just simply within or inside the church, inside the body. Now he says that those that are without that, what have I to do to judge them? But I am telling you, Corinthians, you have a sinner in your midst that is within, and you must judge that which is within, is the way I'm taking this and as I understand it. Okay, the next reference we have is in 2 Thessalonians 3. Now, it uses verse 14 as a reference, but I'm going to read from verse 10 through 15. Paul says this way to the Thessalonians in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is the reference that our forefathers used here to speak in the next part of this about the I'll just read it here. Yet in shunning as well as in reproving, such moderation and Christian discretion must be used, that it may conduce not to the destruction but to the reformation of the sinner. For if he is needy, hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, or in any other distress, we are duty-bound, necessity requiring it, according to love and the doctrine of Christ and his apostles, to render him aid and assistance. Otherwise, shunning would in this case tend more to destruction than to reformation. Now, something that I noticed here. Our forefathers saw the context of the scripture. They saw the heartbeat of Paul as he penned these words, moved by the Holy Spirit. And they looked at it and they said, you know, this whole thing, yes, it is to purge the church. It is to purge out the leaven. But to put some kind of a punishment or shunning upon a man that is not conducive to his reformation, to his restitution, to his repentance. They brought out the thought there that you must be very careful, because if you don't do this right, if you don't have the right attitude, if you don't exercise this in a proper way, shunning would in this case tend more to destruction than to reformation. And I thought, my, doesn't that rebuke us? When in reality, as we look at the shunning and the excommunication that has taken place in many, many places and denominations in the past generations, we have to admit, if we're totally honest with ourselves, that it has almost caused to tend more to destruction than reformation. And the question I have in this is, why? Have we lost out in the spirit that Paul had in this whole thing? Have we taken the statements of Paul and turned it into some legalistic church application where if a certain man does this, then he is bonbeardy? I don't know. You know, I open myself correction, but I say there are many, many things out there that are being brought out as bonbeardy that I absolutely do not believe are scriptural at all. When we really look at the principle of this bond, this excommunication, it is not speaking about just certain acts. It's speaking about a spirit in man. It's speaking about one that is out in... And one of the first things that I want to say here is this, and I'm appalled and I'm very burdened how that 1 Corinthians 5, that delivering unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, is applied to people that are simply seeking the truth. And the sad thing of it is there are so many people out there today in some denominations that are earnestly seeking the truth. They are on their faces before God, crying out to God. And why do I know this? Because I was one of them that was seeking after God, yet dared not mention my seeking, dared not go ask questions of some of the questions I had about life and the insecurity that I had in my own heart concerning eternity and concerning the final judgment, the fear that I had of meeting my God and Creator, knowing my sins as a big burden were on my back and not knowing what to do about it, and yet not daring to go and ask questions because I would be labeled as one that is going off on a wrong belief. And very soon, if I would express my heart in any way that would not conform to the accepted status quo of the certain denomination, you would be censored and therefore excommunicated, because you are required to come up with certain agreements. And I want to be very careful. I do not want to give the thought here that you are excommunicated just for a belief. And yet, let's look again at that word belief. What is it? It's not just a mental assent. Belief is something. It's an action word. When we look at the word faith in Hebrews, we find by faith, and we could go through that, and I did that when we studied that. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Isaac did this. It's an action word. And when we have true faith and when we truly believe, it will start producing things in our lives. We will not have the true faith and sit there dormant just going along like ever before. When we have a faith, we the least that we will do, it will stir us into action to start asking questions. There will be an application made in our lives to that faith that we have. And I'm very burdened that because of, in all sincerity, someone is seeking the truth and they have questions about some of the practices, and when some practices are exercised that cannot be explained by the Word of God, and they feel they cannot go along with some of those practices, then they are excommunicated as being disobedient and rebellious. And I just plead with you hearers out there, I don't know who you are, but this is a very deep bear with me this morning, it's a very touchy subject for me. When I realize all those hurting people out there that sincerely want truth, and they get taken down away of being odd, be different, they have a wrong belief, and I guess my plea is just that we can come up alongside people like that. They may be off in some of their beliefs, but can we hear their heart? Can we just hear their heart and tenderly lead them in a right way, as Jesus has done, to those that came to him with a question? You see, Jesus dealt harshly with those that came with all the answers. He dealt harshly with those that were religious people. When I say all the answers, when they came with him, maybe I said that wrong. They didn't have the answers. But when they stood on their doctrinal beliefs and rejected his questions, they didn't answer his questions. They were not open. They were not transparent. They had their religion all shut up in a box of closeness where they were not willing to just openly share and communicate. And I believe one of the greatest needs in our day is to have to somehow get a hold of the biblical principle of walking in the light as he is in the light. You know, light reveals and darkness hides. And when we get to the place where we are willing to be exposed, to be revealed for who we really are, we walk in the light, in that transparency. I believe what that's speaking about there when it says there in 1 John that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I think that's that walking in the light of transparency and honesty with our own heart. We have nothing to hide. And I just want to tell you, dear listeners out there, I don't know if you're living in darkness or not. I don't know if you're living in a hidden way or not. But I beg of you, if you just would get a glimpse of what it is to walk in transparency and honesty, you'd never want to go back into that hidden way again. It doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter if you are looked down upon or if you are labeled as some weird person. It doesn't matter. Our Lord Jesus was labeled as a weird person. But you know, when we walk in honesty, you know, when we come to that place of a total transparent heart, and even if we have some wrong understanding, how will we ever be helped if we're not transparent? But when we open ourselves to be helped, then God can truly work with us, and He can show us the way. Ugh. Oh, there's so much in this article this morning, and I'm not sure where to stop and where to start. I started here. I'm not quite sure where to stop. It talks about counting them not as enemies. Now, here again, our forefathers put this in a general term, and I find that this a little difficult in a way to do this, because where it talks about, the only place in the scripture that tells us not to count them as enemies is in the scripture here where it talks about they'll have to turn to that here. That's where he talks about those that, yes, it's back in the one there in the scripture that talks about in 2 Thessalonians. It was those, there were those that were among them that didn't want to work. They were trying to live off of fellow believers. And I think I expounded on this quite a bit last Saturday. They were going about pretending to be a teacher of the word and living among the believers, which we will find in the earliest church statement of faith, which is the Didache. Of course, there was the Apostles' Creed, but then there was the Didache. And in that, it also warns of those that will come around pretending to be preachers of the word, but it says if they just stick around and want to eat your bread and eat your food, you should not accept them, because apparently they had a real problem with that. And we run into that in India some, people that want to be a Christian so that they have food and are provided for. He says there were those there in Thessalonians, he warns them that if they're around you and they do not want to work, they shouldn't eat. And then he says that there are some, we hear that there are some that are this way, and he calls it walking disorderly. They're not working, but they're busybodies. They're just going around talking and communicating, and they're not working. They're not applying themselves. And he says that we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their bread. Then he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, he's talking about these that will not work. He says, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, I know our forefathers used this in a general sense in this article, that for all those that are dealt with and excommunicated, that we should exercise that. I do think there are different measures here. If there is one among you that will not work, he just will not apply himself, I think there's a place where you don't just let him in there feeding off of the brotherhood. And I think sometimes we have those that want to live off of the brotherhood, but they don't really want to put into it. They want to live off the church, but don't want to put into the church. And I think sometimes we need to take those and admonish them and explain some of these things to them. Now, something that I've been trying to understand as I study these scriptures is this. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This word deliver here, what was Paul saying? The word deliver is the Greek word paradinomi, paradinomi, and it means to surrender, to yield up, to entrust. And that word is used in different scriptures here. One of them is in Matthew 10, verse 4, Simeon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also paradidomi him, betrayed him. There the same word is used for betrayed. In other words, they surrendered Jesus, Judas Iscariot surrendered Jesus to the Jewish rulers there. He betrayed him. And other places in Matthew 11, verse 27, all things are paradidomi unto me of my Father. Here's Jesus before he ascended into heaven. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now he says, these things are delivered unto me. In other words, these things are given. They're handed over to me. Acts 15, verse 26. Men that have hazarded their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there again is that word, paranidumi. And that means men that, and the English word here is hazarded. In Acts 15, verse 26, I'd encourage you to study some of that word there. And give you an idea, it was they gave their lives over, they surrendered their lives or delivered their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 15, verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being paranidomi by the brethren unto the grace of God. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Again, being handed over or given to by the brethren unto the grace of God, delivered to. And as we look at this Paul there, his focus on that the pure church is being leavened with this leaven, and he says, your glorying is not good, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I see my time is going on here. I think we need to bring this to a close. There's so much in this scripture here. We may have to try to bring this to an end here. I'd just like for us to really consider this whole thought of one that is called a brother and the sins that he is into and what to do with him. Not to keep him there as a brother and just ignore this thing. Now one more word here I'd like to look at here. It tells us here that in our article, also separated and punished by the church, which is a very interesting word. And this is some of the study I've been doing lately, and I've been pondering about this, and maybe this is a whole separate subject. Maybe I'll just touch on it to stir up your minds. And then maybe we'll come back on this in a later study. And by the way, I won't be here next Saturday. I'll be in India, but we'll do something else next Saturday. The brethren here will. And I'd like to touch on this, and that is this. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the Bible tells us this way. Preach the word. Paul speaking to Timothy. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word reprove means to confute, admonish, convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke. The word rebuke is basically the same meaning. To tax upon or admonish, forbid, to charge or rebuke. Exhort, to call near, that is invite, invoke, by imploration, beseech. Now those are the word that we read, words that we read in English. And as I look at the definitions, I'm giving you Greek definitions. And for some years already, I looked at this word and I looked at the German and I said, you know, I don't understand why the difference. Because as we look at 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, we find that most of these things that Paul encouraged Timothy to do, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, are all verbal things. You know, you speak to one. But then we go to the German. And in the German it says, Predigt das Wort, halte an, es sei zur rechten Zeit oder zur Unzeit. Strafe, drohe, ermahne, mit aller Geduld und Lehre. I studied these words out and I went into the German definition of these words. I don't know about you hearers out there, but the word Strafe means to punish, to chastise or punish. You see, I'll go on. The word drohe, or drohen, is as close as we can get in today's German, is to threaten. Now, this would take on a different meaning for us if we would say, preach the word of God, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, punish, threaten, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And as I looked at this thing for some time, I realized that the German-speaking peoples here in America tend to use a stronger church discipline than the English-speaking churches. Now you might say, oh yes, if you're a German speaker, you might say, oh yes, we always declare that the German language is a clearer language and the English is watered down. But I challenge you to this, study it out. I don't know where Martin Luther translated the German Bible from. If it was another translation, or if you went right straight to the Latin or the Greek or whatever. But we do know the New Testament was written in Greek. And what I'm giving you here of the definition of these words is Greek definitions. It is speaking about a verbal action, not a punishing or threatening. It's talking about more of a positive, yes, there's a rebuke, there's a bringing to his attention where he's really at, but it's not a threatening. It's not a punishing. A punishing is not just a verbal act. A punishing is some kind of a chastisement, some kind of a outward. If we punish our child, we don't think of just standing there talking to him. So I challenge you. I'm going to leave it at that. I challenge you to look at these things. Take a look at these words, and I want to study it out some more. I've been studying this for some years. I looked at this, and I said, I wonder why. And I found that throughout the Bible, the word rebuke and the word reprove throughout the Bible is translated into the word Strafe in the German. That word Strafe means punish. And I'm baffled with that. Has the German lost its meaning through the years? What was the word Strafe? You know, today, Strafe means to punish or chastise. Were our forefathers, were the German-speaking forefathers a little more stern with their discipline? I don't know, but I have a desire to know the truth, to really know why is it that so much of this church discipline has been so ineffective. I believe in church discipline. I believe in a shining, but I also believe that it is for those who are living in gross sin, and definitely not for one that is in all sincerity seeking the truth and has an openness of heart. And for anyone that's out there that says, well, they don't have an openness, you can't even talk to them. The question I have is, have you been open in speaking to them, or have you tried to corner them? I find most people out there are very open to share what's on their heart. May we get a hold of our Lord Jesus Christ's whole concept of transparency and honesty and trying to help them. Again, look at the life of our Lord Jesus, and those that were open and seeking and asking questions, he was always there to help them along. So may God help us. May we get a right understanding of these things. Yes, there is a place to separate ourselves from those that will affect us in a negative way and come in and bring heresy amongst the churches and false teachings. Yes, we must take a place. The leaven must be purged out. But I have a real question whether this is being applied in a proper manner in a lot of today's churches. May God bless each one of you. I'll turn the time over to Brother Don, and we open it for your comments. And again, I've been getting some calls here and there from people that wonder about some of this. I will freely give you my phone number if you want to talk to me. I will be gone from Monday until the 11th, so don't call me in that time. I'll be in India. But any other time, feel free to call. My cell phone number is 717-606-6357. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Melvin. Yeah, I'd just like to open it up here this morning for comments. Please feel free to share. Star 3 will unmute your line so that you can speak. So just hit *3 on your number pad if you have something to say concerning the message or a comment, or I'd just like to open it up here.
Yeah, this is Brother Mose. I certainly appreciate this teaching. It's a teaching that is, from our background. Of course, I'm from an Amish background also. And it's a teaching that is, or a subject that is very dear to our hearts, because we know how it has been used in the past and how we have been used and all these things. And yet, there's Bible truth and things that we can look into and in a greater depth of explaining, why do we use the shunning? Why do we excommunicate people and all these things? It's so beautiful to look at the scriptural viewpoint of these things rather than a traditional viewpoint. And even as the Jews in the Old Testament, when Jesus came, they had the law of Moses, but they added so much to it. And tradition has a way of doing that. And so today, many people look at our people, our Old Order people. They tend to look at tradition and say, well, our fathers did it that way. Yes, maybe they did, but where have we deviated from the way our fathers actually did it? And just like the Jews, we have been guilty of those things. And so I so appreciate this message this morning, and may God bless it to the hearers. And I would certainly not be, I would certainly be in favor of Brother Melvin taking another look at some of these things in a future date and just maybe give us a more of an overview or maybe even clarifying some questions that may come up at a future date. So anyway, God bless you all. Is there anyone else?
as I was pondering these things, the account came to my mind about the woman that was brought to Jesus that was taken in adultery. And I just read this here recently, and it says that Jesus had stooped down and he wrote in the ground like he didn't hear him. But then he stood up and he said that he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it says that the oldest ones were the ones that walked away because they were guilty of their own sin. And then after they walked away, Jesus stood up and said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And, of course, they had all left. And he said, "Neither do I condemn me. Go and sin no more." The truth there was that the woman was to go and sin no more. And just to see the compassion that Jesus had, here was a woman that was an adulteress. And she was caught. And by the law, she should have been stoned. How harsh are we with our law? I thought of the verse in Romans there where it says, where Paul said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And I thought about the time during the nickel mines when the Amish were published across the whole world. And forgiveness, the biggest thing that was emphasized was that there was forgiveness, that the Amish were so forgiving. But how do they forgive their own people that are in the bond? Where is forgiveness there? Where is mercy? It was just a few of my thoughts. I'd just like to open it up here. Star 3 will unmute your line so that you can speak. Thank you, Brother Levi. Anyone else? Okay. Yeah, all the lines are unmuted, so you can just speak if you have something to say. Yeah, I think I'll just go ahead and close as far as with numbers here to call back.